All right, hey, I'm glad to be back. I really missed you guys last week. I took my kids to Silver Dollar City down in Branson. Anybody here ever been there before? Yeah? All right, I mean, it's awesome. It's kind of like Worlds of Fun, but it's set in the 1800s. We had so much fun, but our last day there, so what happens, we drive to the parking lot, and then in the parking lot, you get on a bus, and they take you to the front. We were getting on the bus, and my dad, who's like 74 years old, he's there in the back of the picture, he was getting on the bus, and he just loves having fun. We got on there, and he saw this old lady on the bus just kind of like sitting there all grumpy-like, and you know, my dad loves fun. He couldn't fathom why someone going to Silver Dollar City was in that kind of mood. So he stopped. He's like, "Are you okay?" And she just rolls her eyes. He goes, "Ah!" Rolls her eyes and turns away. He's like, "Whoa, sorry." He just kind of, we sit down and my kids are in front of me and my dad's, he's behind me somewhere on the bus and they drives up to the front. And you know how kids are at a theme park. They're excited, right? So the bus stops and two of my kids jump up and they run to the front of the bus as this older lady is standing up. And they run by her, and she stops, and she goes, "Oh, my gosh!" Everybody in the bus freezes, like, looks, what is going on? And she points at my kids. She's like, "Why'd you push me?" Okay, no, they didn't push her, okay? They ran up. They're like, maybe their pant leg brushed her pant leg, but they did not push her. Like, then she's yelling, "Why did you push me? Oh, you're so rude!" And my kids are now, like, frozen. What do we do? So like they start backing up, right? Because like, sorry? And she goes, "Just get off the bus, just get out of here, get out of here." And I am fuming. I am so mad. I am just, my kids get off the bus and they're waiting for me, shaking. This old lady crawls off the bus. I get out there, I put my arms around my kids. I look at that lady and I was like, "I hope you have a better day than the way you're treating people." I don't know why I did it, but I did it. Just came out of my mouth. And then she goes, "Your kids pushed me." And I didn't just let it go, right? She said, "Your kids pushed me." I said, "They didn't push you. They didn't even hardly touch you." And I started, and she goes, then she really loses her mind, right? She's like, "Oh, now I see why the kids are brats. Their dad is an awful person." Like everybody in line is like looking now. I take my kids and we just walk away. Have you ever been in a situation where you reacted instead of thought? Have you ever been in a situation like that, where you reacted and later you look back and you went, "Why didn't I just keep my mouth closed? Just go ahead and say yeah."
Yeah.
Okay, I'm serious. Like, I should have just walked off the bus, put my arms around my kids, walked away and said, "That lady's crazy, huh?" Like, and just taught them, just, you know, we just ignore that. But no, like, I just reacted. Today we're talking about how we react, and a lot of times we react in situations instead of responding with faith in God. There are situations you're in, and you need to respond with faith in God and what He's doing, but instead you're reacting. Some of you have relationships, there's people you care about, and you're reacting to those situations. Maybe you're losing your home. Maybe you're upset with someone, the way someone treats you. Maybe you got a money problem, and you're reacting instead of trusting God. And today I want to teach you one of the reasons God allows you to be in the circumstance you're in. And if you miss this, you're just going to continue to react. And you're going to continue to go through suffering, missing what God's trying to do in the middle of chaotic situations. Now, today we're going to, if you'd grab your Bibles and go to John chapter 11, because I don't want you to miss this stuff. God's actually trying to do something in the middle of your craziness, and I don't want you to just react. Now, today, we're going to read a long section of Scripture, and then I'm going to come back and hit one piece of it. So we're going to go to John chapter 11, that's on page 871. And we're going to start at the very beginning. You find that giant 11, and we're going to start right there. And we're going to read all the way, almost all the way through this chapter. So there's a lot of reading, but then we're going to come back. We're going to focus on a couple smaller pieces. All right, this is John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Okay, so you got Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Right? Jesus loved Lazarus. They were friends. Yeah, Jesus had friends. He was friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus got sick. "When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death.' No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, there's the key verse we're going to come back to. It sounds kind of spiritual. We're going to come back to it and see what it means. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, that's kind of funny, right? Lazarus is sick. And it says Jesus loved Lazarus, so he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he went. It's kind of weird, right? We're going to find out why he did that. But Rabbi, they said, talking about going back to Judea, a short while ago there the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going to go back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? And actually, let's jump down to verse 14. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, well, let us go that we might die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people here, that they might believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Man, I love it when God does miracles. Don't you love that? I love it when God does miracles. The problem is, when God does miracles, it's because there's been a problem. And we want God to do miracles in our lives, and we forget sometimes, yeah, I want God to do great things, but for him to do great, miraculous things, there often has to be a problem to begin with. And I want you to keep that in mind, that we want miracles, but we don't want problems. And look at verses 1 to 3. 1 to 3. So you have to flip back a page if you're using these Bibles. Okay, this, we're going to kind of get into the main subject today. You know the story, right? Lazarus was friends with Jesus. He went there. Lazarus was already dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. But it starts like this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. All right, Jesus loved Lazarus. So let's write this down. The sisters of Lazarus, who is sick, assume that Jesus will fix their problem. Lazarus wasn't just some guy. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. And if you have a friend who's sick, you want to do something about that. And given who Jesus was, this probably wasn't a weird thing for them to think. Actually, go ahead and write it down. This is not a bad expectation given who Jesus was and that he loved them. You know, we were at the bonfire last night, and my daughter, Jaden, was working on the slingshot. and she fell down. Someone fell on top of her, really wounded her arm. So I was thinking about taking her to the hospital, but I had a friend there, Levi, who works in the ER as a nurse. So what did I do? I said, Levi, come look at my daughter. Her arm might be broken. And so Levi came over and looked at her and helped me out. Why? Because if you have a friend who can help you, they will help you. Give me a nod if you agree with that, right? If you have a friend who can help you, they will help you. Now let me ask you a question. Does God know your problems? Is God able to fix those problems? Does God always fix those problems when and how you expect him to? See, this is weird, isn't it? Here's the most obvious point for the day, but let's just write it down. Reality check. God does not always do what we expect. Now, see, the Bible's cool because we get to see the human perspective and God's perspective at the same time. All right, so we saw the human perspective. God, why didn't you fix my brother? Why didn't you heal him? Why didn't you take care of him? You should have done it, right? We saw the human's perspective. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus is saying, right? Think about God's perspective as we read this. Look at verse 17. It's at the very bottom of that first page there. On his arrival, okay, Jesus gets to where Lazarus has died. Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus finally arrives. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Must have been confusing for people because they're like, Jesus heals people. He healed blind people. He healed lepers. He can do whatever he wants. He finds out his friend is sick. And Jesus hangs out, does nothing for 2 more days. And then he goes on a walk. It takes him a few more days to get there because he's far away. And when he shows up, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. There was a Jewish teacher back then. His name was Bar Kappara. To understand this story, I really want you to hear what this guy taught. Right, this is from a guy 2,000 years ago, about the same time as Jesus. This is what the guy taught, Bar Kappara. Until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking it will go back into the body. But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured, it departs and abandons the body. Thus, and then this is just commentary about it, the reference to the fourth day may be quite significant for setting the scene of another dramatic miracle. You see, back then, a lot of people believed, and this guy taught, that when you die, your soul leaves your body, but for 3 days it keeps coming back to the body, seeing if it can come back into the body. Now, I don't think that's biblical. I don't think it's what happens, but it's what this guy taught. And so there's a good chance that a lot of people around there knew this and believed it. He was a pretty famous teacher. And so Jesus doesn't go and heal Lazarus when he's sick. No, Jesus doesn't go and show up on the first day Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up on the fourth day. What is this called? This is called when there is no hope left, right? Because people would have said, well, if Jesus gets here when Lazarus is sick, he might be okay. But Lazarus has died. Well, you know, maybe the soul's going to come back for a few more days. Jesus waits 1, 2, 3. On the fourth day, when they think all hope is gone, Jesus shows up. You ever feel like all hope's gone? You're like, well, it's done now. There's nothing that can be done at this point. That's the point that they were at. Now, I want you to look at verse 4. This is important. Remember, we're looking at Jesus' perspective here. When Jesus heard this, heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's son," who's God's son? Jesus, that's right. "For God's son, Jesus, may be glorified through it." To glorify something means to worship it, to honor it, to admire it, to adore it, to go, wow, that is awesome, right? Jesus said Lazarus was sick. It's not going to end in death because the whole point of this situation is for God's glory so that Jesus will be worshiped, will be honored. People will go, wow, Jesus is amazing. Let's write it down. Jesus didn't help right away. He was leaving room for us to understand his power so he would be glorified, so he'd be worshipped, that he'd be admired, so that he would be praised. All right, so the whole point of this, right? I want you to think about this. What is better? Jesus showing up when Lazarus is sick with like a cold, he's got a runny nose, and Jesus walks up and goes, "No more runny nose," and like, it's gone. I mean, we can overcome a cold, right, with just a little Mucinex or something, right? And then just give us a few days and we're done, right? That wouldn't have been that impressive. But Jesus doesn't show up when Lazarus is sick or even really sick. Jesus doesn't show up when Lazarus is like on his deathbed. Jesus shows up when Lazarus dies. And he doesn't even show up after Lazarus dies. He waits until not one day, not 2 days have gone by. He doesn't wait until 3 days have gone by. Like, these are obstacles to overcome. Jesus waits until Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In other words, Jesus is waiting until there is no possible way to fix this problem other than the power of God coming through. You got me? You follow me? Right? We can't overcome this on our own. Jesus waited 4 days to do this miracle so people could understand his power. Let's write it down. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and all hope seemed gone. The way Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, people had to say Jesus did a miracle. They had to say it. There was no other way around it. It wasn't, well, I guess we put him in the grave too early. No, no, he was gone. 4 days dead, gone. I want you to ask yourself, what is your problem right now? Are you in a financial problem, a relationship problem, a marriage problem? Are you worried about your kids? Here's what we want God to do. God, I've got a tiny little problem.
What? You have a problem? No! I will fix it right now!
Yes! That's what we want God to do, right? But that's not usually how God works, is it? We have a little problem, and then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and then we're going, you know what? All hope is gone. I don't see any way around this. I don't think there's any way this could be fixed. To prove to everyone that Jesus had the power over life and death, Jesus allowed his friend, whom he loved, to suffer and die. I want you to listen to verse 4. Listen to verse 4. When he'd heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it is for God's glory. When you say God's glory, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So that God's Son, so that Jesus will be glorified and praised and honored. Let's just write this down. This is the truth. God may be allowing certain suffering in my life because it will somehow bring him glory. It will make people realize how amazing he is. You know, what's interesting is that you've got suffering in your life right now. And God might be allowing that suffering in there so that he can be glorified, so that he could show up and do a miracle, so that people might say, wow, God is amazing. But I want you to think about this, like even our sin, because every one of us here is a sinner. Give me a yeah if you know that's true. Yeah. Right? We're all sinners. And our sin, we rejected God. We did what was wrong when we knew we shouldn't do it. And what did God do? God showed up. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come here, to go to the cross, to pay his life for the sacrifice of our sins. He died because he loves you. See, our sin was a problem that we couldn't overcome. Nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. Nobody can be good enough to impress God. We are all under the judgment of God. But even though we are giving God the middle finger, even though we are offending God, he loved us so much, he came down, Jesus paid the price for us, he died and he rose from the dead. What is that about? Think about this. God could have created a world where you didn't sin, couldn't he? He could have designed a universe where none of us ever did anything wrong. But instead, he chose to design a world where you and I would do something wrong. He had to step in and suffer to save us. Why? So that we could realize how loving and merciful he is. So that he would be glorified even by our wrongdoing. Because everything in our life, everything about our story, from our failures to our deepest problems and our fears, are all there for God's glory. They're all there for God's glory, just like Lazarus' death. In fact, you know what? Let's write this down. God's glory is the point of my story. God's glory is the point of my story. Everybody watching online, everybody right here, let's say it out loud together so we can remember it. God's glory is the point of my story. All right, God's glory is the point of my story. Today, perhaps, you're waiting for God to do a miracle. And maybe God is waiting until things get so out of control that only God himself can fix it. Maybe God wants the glory from your problem, and that's why he's let it go so long. Maybe God's not going to fix it. Maybe God is allowing you to suffer through it because he wants to show people what his followers are like in the middle of suffering, so that people can say, wow, God's people are different than everyone else. Even in the middle of suffering, they respond differently. God's glory is supposed to be the point of your story. He let Lazarus, his friend, die and suffer so people would realize how amazing Jesus was. And I guarantee you, nobody there was saying, you know, this is really painful, but I'm sure Jesus will do something cool with it. They were upset. But God's glory was the point of Lazarus' story, and it's the same with you. Say it with me one more time. God's glory is the point of my story. And some people will say, but is that fair? Is that fair for God to do to me? Is it fair for God to let Lazarus die just so that people can see how powerful he is? Well, I want you to hear a verse. This is Romans chapter 9. It says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Whether God puts 1,000 of these in your path or none of them, who are you to tell God he's wrong? You're the clay, and he shapes you, and he forms you for his own purposes. Let's write this down. My life, whether it's my peace or my pain, and maybe right now you can circle which one you're in, if you're in peace or if you're in pain, but your life is a piece of clay for God to shape for his own purposes. Look, I got lots of young kids. Right now, they like to play with this thing called slime. Anyone with little kids know what I'm talking about? I hate slime. It's like everywhere. If you come into my house, you'll see slime in weird places. But my kids are like playing with it. They're stretching it. They're making it all over, like doing stuff. And you know, I've never once thought, it is so offensive that you would make that slime something that it might not want to be. I've never thought that. Why? Because they're children, and that is just slime. It's just slime. And I'm not saying that you're not worth anything. God finds value in you. That's why he lived and died and rose from the dead for you. But you are clay in his hands. And we cannot say, oh, I am offended that the potter would do that with me. Because you are the clay that God is molding for his purposes. And if God wants to show how powerful he is through your life, through suffering, then so be it. Or through pain, then so be it. Or through the lottery, ha ha, you didn't get it, so be it. Right? However God wants to do it, through pain or prosperity, then our lives, my story, is for God's glory. The point of your story is to bring God glory. Look at verses 17 to 21, okay? While you're turning there, someone texted in. Someone watched online said, I hate it when Jesus waits till there's no hope. Yeah, I feel like that. It's not a good feeling, right? It's not a good feeling. Someone said, God allows us to go through hardships to relate to what others are going through also. Many times we feel alone in our struggles. That's true. I think about many times things I went through with my kids, illnesses I had, brokenness that I had. And it helps me be able to relate to other people who are going through the same thing, who need Jesus. Think about that. I mean, God may be allowing something in your life, an addiction, a problem, a struggle, because there's other people who need someone to come alongside them and say, hey, we take this to Jesus. Someone says, I understand God allows certain suffering to continue, but does God bring suffering on in the first place? There's a sign I saw online. It said, there is a reason for suffering, and often the reason is you're a stupid idiot. I believe in free will. I believe that we sometimes make dumb choices. Anyone here ever made a dumb choice? But I also believe that our choices are not outside of God's sovereignty. I think if God wanted to step in and stop that choice from happening, he could have. If he wanted to create a universe where I didn't make that choice, he could have. But in his power, he designed the universe and the world that I would make the choices I made. So was it my choice? Yes. Was God sovereign over it? Yeah. Both. God allows us to be in the circumstances we're in so that we will bring him glory. We are the clay and he is the potter, shaping us and forming us wherever we are. Now, that's not to say that God does evil. God never does evil. He simply allows us to make some of those poor choices. Now, this will come clear as we get into this. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come out to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let's write this down. Martha reacts and scolds Jesus instead of responding in faith. Remember, we started talking about how we react to things, right? This whole thing, we've now realized that Jesus is doing this for his glory. My story is for God's glory. He's the potter, we're the clay. But so often we're still reacting instead of responding in faith. The funny thing about this is Martha, she calls Jesus Lord, right? She says, Lord, if you would have only been here. That word Lord comes from the Greek kurios. It actually means supreme in authority. She says, you who are supreme in authority, really missed the mark on this one. You really screwed this one up, Jesus. But we do the same thing, don't we? If not with our words, it's with our attitudes. Man, God, I can't pay this bill. I'm homeless. If only I'd won the lottery. If only my boss hadn't fired me. God, if only you would have let that girl like me more than she did. God, if only my child wouldn't have gone that direction. God, if only Lazarus wouldn't have died. We end up reacting to God, reacting in our situations, instead of responding with faith. How often are you reacting to your situation instead of responding based on the fact that God wants glory from your story? Expecting God to do something big or saying, I'm gonna be faithful so that he gets glory even if he doesn't. You are the clay that God is forming and shaping. It doesn't always feel good to be formed and shaped, does it? I bet Lazarus didn't enjoy dying. But God's glory is the point of our story. What is your story right now? What obstacle are you facing? God's glory is the point of your story. I want you to put your situation in the middle of that phrase, okay? We say God's glory is the point of our story, and I want you to put your situation. So like, do you have a marriage problem? I want you to put that in there, okay? God's glory is the point of my painful marriage. And then ask yourself, am I reacting because I'm in a painful marriage? And I'm trying to get out, or I'm trying to be angry, or are you reacting in faith? God's gonna get glory out of this painful marriage that I'm in, because that's the point of it. When people see you and the way you're responding to your painful marriage, they should be able to look at you and say, wow, that guy believes in a really big God. God's glory is the point of my health issues. God's glory is the point of me praying for my child's faith. God's glory is the point of my addiction and my struggles. God's glory is the point of my financial situation. Stop reacting to your financial situation. Oh, I'm so scared. I can never. Start living by faith. God's glory is the point of this situation. God wants to do something big so that people can say, wow, God really showed up. Say, God, I'm going to put you first with my finances. I'm going to give to you because I want to be able to tell everyone how you showed up. Actually, this is Jerry and Diana who go to church here. A couple years ago, we did the 10-week challenge where we challenged everybody, hey, just go ahead and put God to test on this one. For 10 weeks, give 10% of everything you get. Every paycheck, just give 10% of it to God first through the church and see what God does. So they're like, all right, let's just try it. So they started trying it. And immediately after they gave, their credit union called them and said, hey, we decided to pay dividends. You got an extra $100. How often has your bank called you and just said, we just want to give you extra money? And then they said, well, gosh, since this is clear, God has actually shown up. We were doing a fundraiser here. And they said, why don't we go ahead and give to the fundraiser on top of our normal giving? And they gave. And then a bill showed up that they didn't expect. And they're like, dang, how are we going to pay for that bill now? We gave it all to God. What are we going to do? But that very day, a guy called Jerry and said, hey, Jerry, I don't know if you remember or not, but I owe you money, and wanted to give Jerry the money. How often has someone just called you out of the blue and said, just so you don't forget, I owe you money? Right? That doesn't happen. They continue to give now because they continue to see God show up and provide for them and take care of them. This is what Diana says now. I tell my growth group girls that I'm afraid not to give or tithe because I can't imagine what God is all holding back from flooding over us. I can just see a picture of him holding this huge umbrella over our house with things like a broken septic tank and frozen lines from our washing machine and car parts hitting it. We are faithful because we know he is always with us. We actually made a picture of that God holding the umbrella from things hitting them because this is what God does, right? Our story is for God's glory. When we're faithful to give to God, God shows up and he does things that we can't even imagine he would do. This is actually biblical, right? When the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years, God made it so their sandals didn't wear out. Food showed up out of nowhere. Or you don't even, God might be taking care of you in a thousand ways you don't even know about. But when you stretch and you choose to use your story for God's glory instead of just living out of fear, man, who knows what God would do? Can you imagine? But the big story, the miraculous story starts with a big problem. And I want you to write on your outlines what your current challenge is. What is the problem you're facing? And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the fact that God's glory is the point of that particular story and what God might do. When you fill that blank in, say to yourself, God's glory is the point of this problem, and then ask yourself how you're going to respond to honor God instead of out of fear. Because look, our church too is going through a situation. If I was talking about our church, I'd write, God's glory is the point of Revolution's financial problem right now. Because you know, we've been talking about our offerings being a little too low, right? And so I'm just going to remember that God's glory is the point of this situation. I think God's going to show up and we're going to be able to say, wow, can you believe what God did because of this problem we were in? You know, we were in an issue just like this, a financial problem at our church 5 or 6 years ago where we didn't have enough to pay for what we needed. And then God showed up and we got some cool stories from it. I can't wait to see how God shows up for your problems, your stories. Because your story, the point of it is God's glory. So before we close today, just listen to me. This is important. Don't you dare look at your big challenges and then quit. Don't you dare stop giving. Don't you dare walk out on your marriage. Don't you dare give up praying for your child to be saved. Don't you dare quit on those things, because if you quit on those things, you are robbing God of his glory, because the point of your story is his glory. Just imagine what God might do. Just imagine it. Picture it. And then I want to pray for you today. If there's anyone here who says, you know what, I really need God to show up. I want God's glory to be part of my story, and I've been reacting too often. If that's just you, if you've been reacting too often, let me see your hand. I'm going to pray for you right now. Okay, good. We got some reactionaries here, just like me. All right, let's go ahead and pray. God, I pray in the name of Jesus for these people, for anyone online who raised their hand or responded. I pray that you would give them a glimpse of your glory and help them to remember that this is all not about them. It's about you, about how you can show up, or about how people will see you, the way we respond. Help us to treat our story as existing for your glory, not for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.